Shall we rise for the reading of God's Word? Today's passage is coming from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 through 34. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of the fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, and put foreign armies to flight. Thank you. Please be seated.
Hebrews 11 tells us without faith, it's impossible to please God. So faith must be pretty important. Faith is you trusting in God. It's believing that what he says is true. The book of Hebrews will actually compare the word believe with obey and actually make the two the same word so that a person who believes will obey. Because you always obey the person that you trust, right? And if you really trust somebody, you'll do what they say because you believe that what they say is for your own good and because they care for you. Because clearly you wouldn't put your trust in somebody that didn't care for you or you didn't believe they didn't have your best interest at heart. So when God says to you, trust me, you can believe him. You can put your trust in him. You say, how do I know that? Well, he's not asking you to believe blindly. Because what he has done is he has displayed his love for you on the cross. It is the cross of Christ that reminds us of the depth of his love. So that when Jesus will say, and it is recorded in the book of Hebrews, I will never leave you nor forsake you, you can see him on the cross going, I'm not leaving and I'm not forsaking until death. And scripture tells us in Philippians that he became obedient even to the point of death on the cross. He didn't stay dead, though. He rose from the grave. Amen. And he gave a promise that he would come again. Do you believe him? I believe him. And he is somebody that you can put your trust in. When you then say that you believe God, you will do what he says. And Jesus will say, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You'll do what I say. Now that's an interesting thing because the perception is that now we're going back into the law and that's not true. Because what you missed was the motivation of obeying. The motivation now is love. And if you really love somebody, you'll do what they say. And so now we're operating in a different realm, aren't we? We're operating in the realm of faith, not in the realm of law. Oh, we're doing the same things, but we're doing the same things in a greater way with more zeal in our heart and because we want to. And that's what makes the difference. So as scripture begins to tell us to do certain things, what do? Well, you don't sit down and you don't calculate how that's going to affect you. You don't sit down and calculate if in fact you perceive it to be good or bad. You just do it. You do it. And you believe that God is going to do a great work however he decides to do it, because God is able. He is who he says he is, and he will accomplish what he says he's going to accomplish. If he says he's never going to leave me, he's never going to leave me. If he says he's going to do good in my life, he's going to do good in my life. All I have to do is, as we sang the simple song, trust and obey. That's all I have to do. So in chapter 11, we begin to see those individuals that have done that. And he gives an interesting list. What to me is even more interesting is that he demonstrates just how unique he speaks to each individual. I mean, to some he'll ask to bring a sacrifice, to others he'll ask to build an ark. Still others he'll ask to come into a land that they've actually never seen before. And others he'll pull out of a kingdom in which they had a high position. God will begin to call different ones to do different things, and what scripture is telling us is that faith is a very unique act. And it works in people's lives in very different ways. And God's going to tell you to do certain things, though it's going to align with his character and his nature, that is very unique to you. And that's why you have to listen to him. That's why you can't sit down and try to formulate patterns, and you can't sit down and try to cookie cut out what you perceive to be everybody else and what everybody else does. God is calling you to be his friend and to have a very unique relationship with him. Jesus will say to his disciples, "No longer do I call you slaves, I call you friends. And I want you to do what I tell you to do because you're my friends." So faith acts in that particular realm. And faith doesn't need to know everything. You know, when you trust somebody, you don't need to know everything. I mean, there are times that in our relationships that somebody may ask us to do something and they don't have time to explain everything. And they may say something like this, "Look, you've got to trust me on this." Okay, so you've got a decision to make. Are you going to trust the person? Are you going to need all of the evidence that is necessary for you to make the decision? And ultimately, that will be the choice that you make. That's why he'll start off by saying, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. I'm not going to understand everything that God tells me to do, but I sure am going to do it. And so when Scripture tells me to put the Lord first, I don't really understand how that works out. I don't understand how that's going to ultimately affect me. I don't understand how that's going to affect the bottom line. I don't understand how that's going to take care of my family or not take care of my family. But I know this, that if I seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added unto me. He's going to take care of me. If I'll stop sinning, I'll have joy. I don't understand, because the world tells me that a lot of the sins that I have a pleasure for a season. But if I'll stop doing those things, I'll find something beyond the pleasure of the moment. I'll actually find joy that never leaves. So Scripture is telling me to trust and obey, believe. And what it goes on to say in chapter 11 is this faith will literally change you. As you begin to put all of your trust in God and you begin to move in that realm, you told me to do it, I'm going to do it. You told me to do it, I'm going to do it. You start moving in that realm, things are going to begin to happen. And one of the great things that begin to happen, as we look in particular last week in verse 32, is it begins to change you. It begins to change you. The strange phenomenon is that God has ordained us, and we know this according to Ephesians chapter 1, to be very unique. And he knew us before the foundation of the world. So God knew who we were to be. In fact, Paul will even say, God called me from my mother's womb. He knew what I was supposed to do. The problem is that we've gone off target. We've gone on to our own path. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each has gone his own way, right? So here we are in our own little paths, and we're wondering, we finally come to the conclusion of going, I don't even know why I'm here. And people, you know, will climb mountains and contemplate all kinds of strange things to try to find out why they even exist. But God says, I know why you exist. Just ask me. Well, what do I do? He says, just trust and obey. Come to me. Give me your life. Surrender your life. Believe that I love you. Believe that I have the best for you. And now, whatever I tell you to do, you just do. And as you begin to do this, you'll become like who you were meant to become. It's strange, as you look at the beginning of verse 31, we read about Rahab the harlot, right? Rahab the harlot. Was she meant to be a harlot? Had God ordained her to be a harlot? But what God will do with Rahab the harlot is he'll literally change her reputation. He'll change a woman who had the reputation of a harlot, and she'll become a mother of Boaz. And she'll be in the lineage in Matthew chapter 1 of the Messiah. God will begin to change you as you just trust and obey. And all that Rahab does is trust and obeys. The same thing is true as you look in particular with the list that is given to us in verse 32 as it talks about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah. I mean, that first grouping is are people from the book of Judges. And the context of the book of Judges is, once again, every man did what was right in his own eyes. And in that particular context, that's very chaotic. Because when everybody does what's right in their own eyes, it's very confusing. And you can't tell what's right and what's wrong. And yet, what Scripture is telling us is, if these individuals, which they did, begin to put their trust in God, God will make them the kind of person that they need to be, even in the midst of an upside-down world. You think, well, this is the worst time to really prove this point. God says, that's the point. Because I can do it in the worst of time, in the worst of situations, no matter how upside down and how chaotic something is, I can put everything right side up. And so he takes a guy by the name of Gideon, which I think his name virtually means cutting. It's interesting. Which it has the connotation of, you know, this like a warrior. He's going to come in and cut everybody up, so to speak. We know that Gideon, fundamentally, according to the text, is a coward. God is going to change this man from a coward into a mighty warrior. But what's interesting is when the angel addresses him, he does not address him as a coward. He addresses him as a mighty warrior, before he is a mighty warrior. What God is telling us is, you are meant to be a mighty warrior. You have become a coward. You are meant to be a mighty warrior. We're going to make you what you were meant to be. And this is a wonderful thing to me about faith. When you begin doing what God tells you to do, you go, how do I get back on track? Just do what God tells you to do. And you begin to wake up, and not all of you are going to be Gideons. Because some of you are going to be, well, he gives a list of Barak, which is interesting because here was a man that was a follower, but was meant to be a leader. His name actually means lightning, which lightning you would think would come first. But he's learned to be a follower. And God is going to turn this personality. God's going to change this heart. God's going to change this disposition of this individual. And he's going to make him what he was meant to be. It wasn't meant that the woman lead him. It was meant that he actually lead the men into battle. And so he will. You've got in the passage Samson, and you have clearly the nature of a impetuous, spoiled brat. But what is God going to do? He's going to make him a man. He's going to make him what he was meant to be. And we're going to see true strength of an individual. Just simply because towards the end, he does what God wants him to do. He knows why he's here. He's here to judge the Philistines and to bring them down. And God will use him. You have Jephthah, which is an interesting character in and of himself, because this individual clearly is very unattached and very pragmatic. Decorum is not really an issue. You can say whatever you want to say, whenever you want to say it, just as long as you get the job done. But God's going to change his heart. God's going to melt this guy's heart. If you'll do what God tells you to do, he will change you. And this is a fundamental display of what he's laying, the foundation that he's laying here in Hebrews. But as we go on, what he's going to display is that God is going to also cause you to do certain things that you wouldn't normally do. He's going to cause you to act in ways that you wouldn't normally act. There's going to be some pursuits that you're going to be pursuing that you wouldn't normally pursuing. Where is that coming from? It's because you trust in God. I mean, there have been times in my own life where I go, Lord, I have no idea what I'm doing, and I have no idea how I'm going to get this done. But I know this is what you want me to do. And you know what they are. There are certain things that, I mean, they're clear fundamentals that God is telling you to do. And if you just put them to practice on any given day, you're going to be stepping out on what we would perceive to be thin ice. But we know that somehow, if we do these things, God is going to bring these things to fruition, and it's going to happen. So we're going to see as we go through this next list, not only as he begins to mention David, which is interesting, out of order, chronologically, Samuel before David, right? So he's going to bring David first, then Samuel, And then he's going to talk about the rest of the prophets. He's going to kind of throw them all in the same pool. But then what he's going to do is he's going to start listing those things that they were caused to do because of their faith. And it's a very interesting list. And he's going to begin with, really, the battles. And I guess one of the reasons why he reverses the order of Samuel and David, because he wants to talk about the battles first that David pursued, but then he wants to talk about the works of righteousness of Samuel in particular. So it's an interesting thing. But what I want you to notice is, and the perception is, oftentimes when we read these passages, is to focus on the wrong thing. So I want to help you focus on the right thing as we not only look at the names of the individuals as he kind of allows to fade into the distance, which is interesting to me, but I want you to see how they do things and what they do in the meantime. So if you look at the passage with me, it starts off this way. As we'll just pick up in verse 32, get the running start. What more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions. Now I want to stop here a second. What's easy to do when you're reading a list like this is to look at things like, okay, lions. Okay, that kind of stands out. Promises, well, that stands out. Kingdoms, that stands out. But I want you to focus on other words instead. What I want you to focus on is, for instance, in verse 33, who by faith conquered, then who by faith performed, who by faith obtained, who by faith shut. Those are the ones I want you to concentrate on. Because these are the actions that we're seeing that they're performing. And the question that you have to ask yourself is, what is faith causing them to do? Well, let's look at the very beginning. And let me just say this, that we're going to have to redefine some of these words because of the way that they are perceived by the words that are being used within the text. And I would say possibly even not really given the depth of the comprehension of the word. If you begin with me in verse 33, it will start off this way, who by faith conquered kingdoms. See that? Now, kingdoms we understand to be a great and powerful force. Who is it? Who in the world in their right mind would go against a force that is far more powerful than yourself? I mean, we often use the phrase, you can't fight City Hall. Who in their right mind would go against a force that is far more powerful than they are? We're talking about kingdoms, somebody actually going against kingdoms. But the passage says conquered kingdoms by faith. See the word there? Now, what's interesting about this word is it's not as much about the act of conquering as it is about the intensity of going at it. And faith has an intensity about it. And this is one of the things that he's wanting you to comprehend and understand. So as you look at this particular word, it actually has as its root word, where we get the word, the English word, agonize. The word conquered there actually has as its root word, agonize. Another way of putting it would be struggles. It is an Olympic term of a person competing to the point of agony, of the point of struggling. And what it's talking about is somebody that is zealous to win. What the passage is telling us is that faith is so powerful. The faith of your trust in Christ is so powerful that it will cause you to not only go against forces that are far more powerful, far more ominous than yourself, but it will cause you to go at it with zeal, with a perception that you're going to win this. I've seen people take stands and I'm going, you do know that you don't have a prayer. And that's the perception, isn't it? Especially when you go against forces and powers. But I have seen people when God has endowed them with certain faith, that they just go right in and they just, there's a confidence that they know. God has put me in particular situations. There's just no way, I'm saying to myself, there's just no way. But you have a confidence and you go, I've got to go. And in your mind and in your heart, you have already won. And people say, yeah, but it's going to be hard. You go, I'm in it for the struggle. You see, faith is not you getting what you want. Faith is changing you to want what God wants. And you begin to move in such a way that you're willing to fight for this. I mean, what is it? What is it normal to pursue to the destruction of yourself? Something that you never wanted in your life? How strange is that? But faith will take you into realms in which you never desired to go, and it'll cause you to be zealous beyond a strength that you ever thought you had. And for some strange reason, you actually believe you're going to win this thing. And faith will so cause you to work. Interesting passage. Faith causes a struggling, the best way I can describe this, a struggling against insurmountable forces far greater than us, going against a strength that is far more powerful than us. And it causes us to strive zealously to win. There is an interesting point, and you see this with David as probably one of the reasons why he mentions David first in the text, is that he went against kingdoms, and he'd come before God and he'd go, okay, are we going to win? And God goes, we're going to win. Go. And David goes. Well, I mean, he's going against giants. What would make you fight against people taller than you, bigger than you, look down on you, stronger than you, armies larger than you? What would cause you to do that? I mean, I'd want to know that God wanted me to do this. And there were times where David would say, do you want me to go? He goes, no, don't go. He goes, I'm not going. In those particular situations, it may look like he could win. But faith will cause you to go places and do things, and it'll cause you to exert great effort to do things that you never, ever thought you would ever want to do. That's faith. Faith will also, if you look at the passage, cause you to perform acts of righteousness. Now, once again, the word perform is a very, very unique word. It's actually where we get our word work. Righteousness. But more specifically, what it's talking about is a kind of work that you do like you go to work. It's like your business. So the best way to describe it would be you're going on your job to do a work of business for the purpose of getting pay. And you perceive this as a payoff. So that you're going to, here's the point, you're going to actually work at being right. And you're going to perceive that as a payoff. That's an interesting way of looking at it. And one of the reasons why I believe Samuel was brought in, because Samuel is going to do things that really seems counterproductive for Samuel's welfare. He's going to go against Saul a number of times and really correct him in an act of righteousness. And you're going to go, well, Samuel, this is going to get you in trouble. Samuel's going to go, look here, I'm working here. I'm trying to do the right thing. And, you know, what's strange to me is I oftentimes hear people that say, you know, it's so hard to do the right thing. It's so hard to do the right thing. I go, you go to work, don't you? Yeah. Was it hard to go to work? Yeah, sometimes. Why do you keep going to work? Well, I got to get paid. Well, so faith perceives righteousness as pay. Valuable to them. It's interesting as you look in the book of, as you look in Psalm 107, it talks about those who literally put themselves in harm's way for money. Think about all the things you've done for money. I've been shot at for money. Have you ever done that? When I was younger, I repossessed cars, but strange things that you'll do for money. Think about that. But if you look in Psalm 107, it reads this way in verse 23. Those who go down to the sea in ships who do business on great waters. That could be dangerous, couldn't it? Yeah. They've seen the works of the Lord and his wonders of the deep. He spoke and raised up the stormy wind. He lifted up the waves of the sea. He rose in the heavens. They went to the depths. Their soul melted away in their misery. They reeled. They staggered like drunken men. They were at their wits' end. They cried to the Lord in their trouble. He brought them out of their distresses. He caused the storm to be still. The waves of the sea were hushed. And they were glad. That's an understatement for me. They were glad because they were quiet. So he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord. Now, it's an interesting passage on a number of levels, but don't you think it's interesting that people will risk their lives, struggle tremendously for stupid money, and yet when it comes to righteousness, they go, it's so hard. Faith will say, you know what? I'm going to work hard for doing the right thing. See, that's the difference. People perceive, well, faith means that God's going to make it easy for me to do the right thing. No. Faith means that you'll be willing to work hard for doing the right thing. Because faith changes you. And so Samuel, what a good example of this Samuel is of that particular truth and characteristic. By faith, men conquered kingdoms or struggled against forces far superior than them. By faith, men worked hard at doing what is right. One of my personal favorites here in verse 33 is this next one. By faith, men obtained, see the word there, obtained promises. I just love that word obtained because it's not the right word. It actually means chanced upon. By faith, chanced upon. Men chanced upon. Tripped over would be another way of putting it. Tripped over promises. That's pretty cool, isn't it? By faith, men tripped over promises. What in the world does that mean? I can give you a number of examples. And I can tell you probably one of the reasons why, you know, it gives a list here, David and Samuel and the prophets. One of the first prophets that you're going to think of when you think of the beginning of the prophets is going to be Elijah. And talking about tripping over promises. By the way, just to solidify what your understanding, your comprehension of the word promises, is basically the blessings of God. The goodness of God. That you kind of bump into a favor, a gift that God gives you. You go, where did that come from? And he says, by you doing the right thing, you're going to bump into gifts. You're going to trip over them. You're going to run into them. And it's going to seem like, where did that come from? I can't begin to tell you how many wonderful times that has happened to me. As I just do what the Lord tells me to do, as you do what the Lord tells you to do, you're going to bump into them. But Elijah's a good example because in particular in 1 Kings chapter 17, it talks about Elijah. And God says, okay, we're going to have a famine, and this is what I want you to do. I want you to go down to the brook, and you're going to need some food. So he bumps into some ravens, which is pretty interesting, and ravens give him food. But then God tells him, he says, and you're going to have to move to this area that's an ungodly area, Zarephath, which is by Sidon. And you're going to see a widow there. And I want you to kind of knock on the door and kind of invite yourself in, and you'll be staying with her. Now, we know that she's not godly. She's not a worshiper of God. But God sees her heart and sees that she will be. And she's not really very hopeful at this juncture. In fact, when she comes to the door, he goes, I'm supposed to ask you if I can have something to eat. And he doesn't actually say it that way. So he asks her, and she goes, well, you know, you're in luck. I got my last morsel, my last bit of oil. I'm getting ready to fix it. My son and I are going to eat it, and we're going to die. So I guess we can give you some. We'll just die a little earlier. Now, first of all, you would think, why would God tell me to go to a land and where people are ungodly? sit in is probably one of the most ungodly ports in the face of the earth at this time. Why in the world would God send me to this widow's house and have me ask a widow for support? I'm supposed to be helping widows. Why would I perceive that I'm going to be taken care of in this setting? But he just does it. And when he does it, he not only finds that the food never runs out, he finds that he is being changed. Because one thing that we know about Elijah is he is austere and just a tidbit detached. And God is going to have him lay on this son who dies, and he's going to resurrect him. And Elijah's going to start developing a relationship and start to understand what love is about. But it's an interesting watch as you begin to see the gifts that God are giving Elijah. That God is not only taking care of him, but he's building relationships. He's helping him care more. There are gifts that he's tripping over, coming upon. The same thing is going to be true with Paul as you see him and he goes to a place called Philippi and things are not happening the way that they should be happening, and God has called him to go into Macedonia, and so he's there, and yet being there are no men, there's just women sitting by a lake, and this doesn't seem to make any sense. And then there's a girl that's demon possessed, and he gets annoyed with the girl that's demon possessed, and he casts out the demon. And when he does this, then they throw him in jail, but he's doing everything God told him to do. And yet it's in jail that he finds a man by the name that we call the Philippian jailer. And he will be saved, his household will be saved, and he will be one of the founding fathers of the Church of Philippi. The Church of Philippi will be the most supportive church to Paul, more than all the other churches. In fact, he'll make a statement, "You gave to me when nobody else would. You helped me when nobody else would." Talk about tripping over blessings. Why? Because he simply went where God told him to go. He did what God told him to do. And faith will cause you to trip over the blessings. Think about that. Cause you to trip over blessings. So the passage tells us, who by faith will go against, and it will cause you to be zealous, to go against forces that you would think insurmountable, or cause you to actually work hard at doing what is right. And faith will cause you to trip over the blessings of God almost arbitrarily. It'll shut the mouths of lions. Well, we know where we are now, aren't we? We're in Daniel. And because a man was unwilling to compromise, he was unwilling to be unfaithful. He was not going to be unfaithful. That God would cause the mouths of lions to be shut. The nature of lions is to be ravenous. Well, we call them ravenous lions. The nature of lions is to digest their enemy. But they're not going to. What would cause that? Well, God is going to rescue you if you do what is right. You see, the safest place that you could be is doing what is right. We get all scared and uptight because God is asking us to do something that looks like it's putting us in harm's way. But God says, if you'll just do what I tell you to do, it'll be the safest place for you, because I'll even make those lions amiable. You'll come in and they'll just be like big teddy bears in there. It'll be a wonderful thing. And quench fire. Who's that? Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Who will quench fire. Put out the fire. Or more specifically, cause the fire to be powerless, is actually the phrase. Who by faith caused the fire to be powerless. Whether it's right for us to obey, you king, well, you're going to have to figure that one out. But I can tell you this, we cannot bow down to your God. We cannot do that. And we know that God is able to pull us out of this fire, but even if he doesn't, we're going to go. Because we're just going to obey what he says. Faith will cause you to go into harm's way, but the power of faith will cause all these things to begin to happen in your favor. How sad it is that most people live all of their lives and they never actually live to see faith at work in their lives. But wouldn't you like to see this? I mean, wouldn't you like to see this going on in your house? A number of years ago, I had somebody come up to me and they said, I really am jealous of you. And I said, why are you jealous of me? He says, because I've never had to trust God for my finances, ever. And I said, well, that is kind of sad. Because how wonderful it is to watch God supply according to his riches and glory. And he does it in such a way usually that you go, that's unmistakable. That's got to be God. I mean, that's like waters parting kind of stuff. And how comforting it is to know that no matter if everything crashes around you, God's got your back and he's going to be there. So the faithfulness of God is a part of your faith that you see as you begin to take these steps. And he begins to mention all of these, and God causes, and God causes, and God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him, to those who walk according to his purpose, right? And as you begin to just do what he says, watch the things that happen, and watch the change in you. You begin to think differently, pursue things with more zeal. You go, what am I doing? I've never done this before. But you will. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we come before you today and we give you thanks for the changes that are wrought in just trusting and obeying. You change us, first of all, into the kind of person we were meant to be as we begin to walk by faith and not by sight. As we just simply do what you tell us to do, we find ourselves at the right place at the right time, becoming the right person that we were meant to be. You put everything back in order. And beyond that, you give us a strength to go beyond what we would ever think about pursuing. We would fight against forces and struggle, and do it consistently, and do it unyieldingly. We would never give up. It is your faith that has been endowed within our hearts. And the power of faith within us will cause us to really work hard and make it our business, above all other business, to do the right thing. We'll actually put this in front of money so that it would become our business and our reward would be, I did the right thing today. You will so change us that whatever you tell us to do, no matter how strange or how quirky it may seem, we will do, and you will surprise us with blessings that we would never think we would see or bump into. You're a good God. You will protect us. You will help us finish our course. Help us to walk by faith. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. I'm just asking you to talk to God, to give him your life, to tell him that you trust him. You believe that whatever he tells you is right, and you're just going to start doing what he tells you to do. If you will do this, you will be amazed at the changes. But most of all, you will begin to feel the presence of God working in all these different ways, from changing your twisted personality into the right personality, to causing you to do things that you never thought you would do, with a zeal that you never thought that you had, will cause you to pursue things on a consistent basis and work for wages that you would never perceive to be valuable. God will move in your lives. Choose today to walk by faith and not by sight. You pray a sunny place.